Now I've been set up. Actually, it was Ken Evers. And if you've ever traveled overseas, you know what it's like. And you hear an Aussie accent and it's like your head whips around. It's like a breath of fresh air, right? Just to find someone who speaks the same. And so I think I'd been there for a couple of years, and then I had not known Ken before this time I met him, and so we hit it off pretty well, because my sister Elizabeth, who now lives in Cobar, New South Wales, she was there at the same time. So when Aussies get together, they talk about Vegemite. We sing some of our old songs. We have these little get-togethers, kind of incognito, because other people think we're weird and strange. But I have some good memories of celebrating Australian milestones over there. Yes. All right. Did I handle that okay? All right. Could I ask you tonight, please take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. A number of years ago, it was time to purchase a new vehicle. We had an addition of more children in our family, so as some of you know, that means another vehicle, a bigger vehicle with more capacity. Unfortunately, IMAXs, they weren't on the horizon at that time. I wish they were. So I was looking at a people mover, a van, and I talked to one fella in our church who seemed to be an expert on vans and what I needed to get, and he suggested that I get something like a Tarago, but it was actually what we'd call a grey import. Some of you might know what that means. It was a Japanese version of a Tarago. It was a little bit shorter, a little bit in both directions, and it was diesel turbo. I'd never had a diesel turbo before. Anyway, this deal I couldn't refuse. Really, I couldn't. It came up in Sydney, and of course we lived in Ingham. But when I calculated it, I could afford the plane ticket, and I talked to this fellow who had a thick foreign accent, but it all seemed good, and he was very happy. It was his daughter's vehicle, well loved, maintained, and I believe this was the will of God, and I consulted with my brother. He thought this was good. So I flew down to Sydney, and then I was going to drive the car back up the coast, and really it was a wonderful drive. But then I realized the things I hadn't investigated about this grey import. You can't really get a lot of parts for it in Australia. In fact, the best place I could source parts on for it was the UK. So I'm not going to tell you the whole story, but you can see what eventuated this car, this vehicle that I thought was going to be a great buy. I'm not going to call it a lemon, but it involved a lot more heartache than I ever thought. So by the time we sold it, in fact, we didn't sell it. We paid somebody to take it to the wreckers. If I continue the story, there's a couple of Estonians that said, oh, we'll buy it and we'll do it up. They said, you buy us the paint. They were helping me on the campsite, and then they lost interest in the idea, and I had these tins of automotive paint, which aren't cheap. Plus, I still had this Lucida, this grey import. It just went from bad to worse. So the point of this story is this. I'm sure all of us have had expectations in our lives of how an event is going to work out, maybe something we're going to purchase, but our experience has been anything but what we expected. And it's almost as if there's a collision of what we expect and what we experience. And sometimes it's really not pleasant. It's far harder when it involves people. I remember we employed a person, and on paper this looked like it was going to be a match, perfect match in so many ways, with bonus blessings. But in hindsight, it just was not a match. It did not work out. We had to make so many adjustments that it was like, this is taking more time and more money, and this is not the way it's meant to be when you employ somebody. And it's hard because we have our hearts set on a situation or somebody and it doesn't turn out like we thought. And how do we respond when that happens? And I would class some of those disappointing experiences, I put in the category of sometimes we just make pretty stupid choices, don't we? And there's no one to blame but ourselves. But on the other hand, sometimes we really believe, and in our hearts we think, this is the will of God. And we proceed, and yet it turns out like nothing we ever expected. So how do we handle those situations? Well, the passage that comes to my mind is here in Matthew chapter 11. And the person whose expectations were going to be disappointed was John the Baptist. It's actually a bit shocking when you read the question that he's asking. But let me begin in verse 1. And it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now, when John, this is John the Baptist, had heard, notice these next few words, in the prison, this is where he was, he'd heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. He said unto him, that's Jesus. So he's relaying this message through two of his disciples. Here's the question. Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Now this should shock us because of who is asking this question. This is John the Baptist. Who was John the Baptist? He was, if you haven't remembered, he was the forerunner of the Messiah. The one who would prepare the way, make his paths straight so people would receive him. He was the one whose birth was announced by angels. An angel came and announced, this is what's going to happen, Zacharias. It was a miraculous birth, really, because they were old age, and they didn't think they would ever have a child. And here, God sends John. Very special mission. He is the one who said, when he saw Jesus coming, listen to it, he said, look, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. There was no doubt in John's mind at that point who this person was that he was announcing. He said, you ought to be baptizing me. I shouldn't be baptizing you. You must increase. I must decrease. John was over 30 years old, and he's had, we might call it, a wonderful ministry. And then we hear this question come from his lips. Now, John was a Baptist, right? Of sorts. And he was kind of independent Baptist in another manner of sorts too. Not many people hung around him. So he was independent for a couple of reasons. But if we had heard John the Baptist saying this, we'd say, John the Baptist, you are out, buddy. How dare you say these words about Jesus the Messiah? Sorry, no more time for you. You're out. Are you the one, or should we be looking for somebody else? So, John's in prison. That's his present experience. We're going to talk more about this when our expectations and experiences collide. And this is when we begin to doubt. Now, if it could happen to John the Baptist, and you know his heritage, it could happen to us. So before we start picking up rocks to throw at John the Baptist and say, you apostate, you, wait a minute, we've got the same hearts, we live in human flesh just like John the Baptist, and we're going to have doubts as well. So let's bow for a word of prayer before we go any further. Father in heaven, we're grateful that you've brought us together tonight. For some of us, we are going through patches in our lives where it's not what we expected. And maybe it's been like this for years. And we're tempted to doubt. And I pray tonight you would use your word to speak to us and remind us of who you are and what we need to be doing right now. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So, John the Baptist. Let me tell you what his expectations were of Jesus Christ. Because understandably, John was part of his Jewish culture. They'd heard about Messiah. They'd read the same passages. There was a certain expectation that when Messiah comes, he's going to do this, this, and this. And it wasn't wrong what they were reading in the scriptures. It's just the timing of it was not... They didn't understand the timing of it all. Some of it's still future. We know that now. But at the time, they thought the Messiah was going to set up his kingdom and he was going to judge. This was prophesied. He was going to be the king. In their mind, that thought, well, who are our present enemies? It's the Romans. He's going to set up his kingdom, overthrow the Romans and set up his kingdom, which will never end. I think John must have somehow anticipated, maybe not to the same degree, but some of it must have been his expectation that Jesus had come and he saw some of it starting to be fulfilled. And surely he was thinking, okay, when's it going to happen? When's it going to happen? And at the moment, John is in prison. Now, take a step back. Just think about how different John the Baptist's ministry was from Jesus. Did they dress differently? Well, yeah. Camel skin, normal clothes. If you'd seen John the Baptist coming, he would have stood out before he even arrived. I don't think he took as many baths or showers either. You might have smelt him before he came on the scene. I don't know. I'm imagining here. But he was a unique individual with a special mission, a prophetic mission. He preached a message of repentance and judgment. And I think John was expecting at some point that Jesus was going to go into the judgment phase. Because this is what John was doing and he was expecting Jesus to do it. But when you look at their ministries, really they were like chalk and cheese. Though they preached the same message of repentance, they preached sometimes to very different people in different settings and locations. Most people would go out to the wilderness to hear John preach. When you look at Jesus, he was in the cities with the crowds. He was going to where the feasts and the parties were. That got him into a bit of trouble with the religious leaders. They called him a drunkard, a wine bibber. That accusation was never made of John the Baptist. He didn't go to the parties. He was in the desert. People had to make a real effort to get to him. And on the surface, their ministries looked different, but they still preached the same message. And so they were different personalities. But I think John was expecting that Jesus was going to, at some point here, take up the position of ruling, reigning, and judging. And there had to be something, there had to be some big discrepancy or doubt in John the Baptist's mind, because you just don't flippantly ask this kind of question of Messiah. I mean, the way the question's worded, are you the one? Or should we look for somebody else? That's a pretty loaded question. He's had to do some deep thinking to come to this point. So he had some expectations. We may speculate about what they were, but what was his present experience? He was in a prison. Do you know why he was in Herod's prison? Because Herod had married Herodias, who was his brother Philip's wife. And John had called it out for what it was. It was adultery. And by the way, Herodias had left her husband. There was a couple of things going on here. I won't get into all the history there. But John had named that sin and it got him landed into prison for preaching the truth. Now, how would you feel? You're John the Baptist. You know you're preparing the way for Messiah. You're speaking the truth. You fear no man, whether they're religious leaders or ruling governors, kings. And you're in prison. What would you be expecting that Messiah would do when he hears that you're in prison? I know what I'd be expecting. I know it's taken a little bit longer, but I'm sure that Jesus is going to come by and visit Herod, and he's going to If he can't diplomatically work it out, he's going to bust open this prison door. He's going to do something and show him he is Messiah and we're on the same team, the same ministry team. But it hadn't happened. How do you think John felt? Maybe a little neglected, maybe a little discouraged. This is the individual that John had been promoting in his ministry. John had been willing to step aside that Messiah might be exalted and honored. And now John's in prison. I think he probably felt a bit forgotten, maybe cast aside. And in his heart and mind, he's wrestling. Is he really the one? Have I been wasting my time? It's not turning out like I expected. Have you ever had those moments in your life? I know I have, multiple times. God has deliberately withheld knowledge of certain situations or people or information that later I found these things out and I said, if I had known that, I would have never gone there or moved there or done this or that. And God knew that. He's smart. There's reasons he doesn't tell us all that, because we'd back out, we'd run the other way, just like a Jonah. But when those expectations seem to be dashed, how are we going to respond? John is despairing. I want to read this to you to clarify something, because we might think John is abandoning his faith in God. I don't think this is what John was doing. And I want to read something that helps, I think, clarify it. This was from Warren Wiersbe, and he said this. He said, there is a difference between doubt and unbelief. Doubt is a matter of the mind. We can't understand what God is doing or why he is doing it. But unbelief is a matter of the will. We refuse to believe God's word and obey what he tells us to do. Oswald Chambers said this, doubt is not always a sign that a man is wrong. It may be a sign that he is thinking. A sign that he is thinking. I think that's what was going on in John's mind. He was thinking very carefully. It was hard to reconcile these things that were presently occurring. And so he asked this question of Jesus. And I'm sure that there has been times in your life when we probably wouldn't put it in the category of unbelief. You haven't abandoned God, but you're really struggling with deep doubt. It's not what you thought. It's not what you anticipated. So I want you to notice what his reply was to the disciples of John. Again, it's not what we would expect. Verse 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel or the good news preached to them. And then he says in verse 6, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Did you notice that Jesus doesn't actually answer John's question? Not the way John was wanting him to answer it. He merely says to his disciples, listen, you go and tell John again what you see, what you hear, the things I'm doing, because these have been prophesied about Messiah. And John knew this. This was part of what Messiah would do. This is prophecy being fulfilled. But then he said in verse 6, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended me. I take this as a gentle rebuke from Jesus. That word offend or offended, it's closely linked to a word that we would use today. It's the word scandal. The Greek word is scandalizo. And it means somebody is offended to the point of falling or stumbling or even causing someone to sin. And Jesus is saying, John, and I think this is a message to John, blessed is he who is not offended in me. You're not scandalized or deeply offended or shocked. Not just by what I'm doing, but maybe by what I'm not doing that you think I should be doing. I think that was where John was stumbling. And isn't that true of us? It's not what Jesus or God is doing in our lives that offends us or causes us to doubt, but maybe it's the things he's not doing that we expected. We thought, well, God, I'm following you. I've given up this. I've done this just like you said, but you haven't done this. And Jesus' words to John are true to us tonight. Blessed are you when you're not offended in me. You know what Jesus was really asking of John? Information, more information is not what Jesus gave to John. That's what John really wanted. He wanted maybe another theological explanation. Just let me know, how does this fit into the plan of Messiah? Jesus didn't go through all of that. He didn't answer that question directly. Really what Jesus was saying was, John, will you trust me? Everything is going according to plan. I'm not going to fill in all the details. Will you trust me? And God does the very same thing to us, doesn't he? We would like to know, God, would you please fill in the blanks? Why is this happening to me? It's painful. It's unpleasant. I didn't expect it. I don't want it. And he doesn't give us that answer. Sometimes he does. Sometimes it's after we've gone through it and we see and understand with wisdom. But sometimes he's really saying, just, I want you to trust me. Walk by faith, not by sight. It's a very gracious rebuke, I would say, by the Lord Jesus. And then he does something that, again, we would not expect. Because verse 7, as these disciples departed, if this was, I'm sorry I have to say this, but if this was a normal independent Baptist church, the sermon would change. You'd need to change into something like this. Now, don't be an apostate like John the Baptist. Don't you dare depart from the faith. But do you see what Jesus says next? So gracious, so merciful. And let me just skip ahead to verse 11. It's wonderful because John, for these years, had borne witness to Jesus and his ministry. And now Jesus is going to do something very gracious. In spite of that question John has asked, he's going to bear witness to John and his ministry. So beautiful. I wish all of us had this response. When others doubt, and we'll all go through these patches, he says in verse 11, verily, this is true that I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Jesus gives this commendation after he's actually given a bit of rebuke. But Jesus looks at the big picture. John's ministry was not wasted. In fact, John being in prison was actually part of the will of God at that point. John couldn't understand it. That prison experience didn't fit into his expectations. He was probably thinking, well, when Jesus comes to Jerusalem, he'll be king. I'll be somewhere in his ministry leadership team. He'll get me out of this prison. That was not the will of God. John actually would not leave that prison alive. His head would come out on that silver platter. That was the will of God for John. And so Jesus gives this gracious commendation of John. Among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. And then he adds this, he that is, notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And that gives hope for every one of us. We think, well, I could never aspire to John the Baptist. Actually, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Are we offended by what Jesus, by what our Heavenly Father may lead us through in our experience of life? I find it fascinating, and I don't know if this is just Pete speculating here, but if you study language a little bit, you'll realize that the name John is embedded in so many languages all over the world. I think there is a little added blessing that God has given even to the name of John. I'm going to read off some names here, but in 82 languages, they have the name John. People have named their sons or daughters with a form of the name John. I'm just going to read some, and I would guarantee in our audience tonight, there are probably, even though I've met, it refreshes me when I meet a few more Peters in this world, and I've met some in this church, thank you, but there are more people whose names have come from John than Peter. Here we have, of course, John. We have Joanna, Hannah, Ivan, Hans, Joan, Jane, Janet, Janice, Jean, Jack, Juan, of course, Jeanette, Siobhan, Sean, Nina, Jonas, Ian, Evan, Ewan, and I could go on. But these are all names that come from John. I think it's fascinating that even John, his name, it's embedded in at least 82 languages in the world. God was not finished with John. God had not written him off. Where John was in that prison was exactly where God wanted him to be. He was being faithful to his calling. It's just he couldn't reconcile it with what he thought should be happening in his life. So my encouragement to you is this. There will be, I assure you, there will be times when your expectations and your experience are going to collide. No doubt about it. But is that going to cause you to be offended, scandalized by what God is allowing to happen? Or will you say, God, it hurts, I don't understand, but I trust you. You are good, you are wise, you know what you're doing. For some of us, it may be that this week or next week, our appointment to the doctor, it's a report that blindsides us. It's not what we expected. We felt like we were in the prime of our health, everything was fine, and the doctor says, I'm sorry, but we've just got these reports, I have to tell you, something's not good. How are you going to respond? Is your whole world going to come crumbling apart? Or will you look up to God and say, God, I don't understand, but I will trust you? Two very different responses. So I take comfort in this passage, because if it could happen to someone like John, doubting Messiah, are you the one? Should we be looking for someone else? It's going to happen to us. And I know that our Father will be more than gracious. He's not going to chuck us out of the church. He'll come alongside of us. And he might even commend us for those and point out the things we have been doing that have been lining up. But he will give us his gentle rebuke. Don't be offended. When things don't line up as you thought, still trust in me. God has led my wife, my family and I through many different experiences. And I will tell you this, they are not what we ever expected. And some of them are more challenging, more discouraging than I ever anticipated. But they have been some of the richest experiences that have drawn us closer to our Lord. And I'm confident there will be more to come. And it's usually in these times where we get to know our Lord so much better. We think we have him figured out, don't we? The Christian life, it's A, B, C, D, right? Just follow the formula. When I read the scriptures, I don't see formulas. Jesus didn't give them. There was repent and believe, that, yes. But there's not formulas like we might see printed 7 steps to successful spiritual living. We see these books all the time. Sometimes we feel like we're groping around in the dark. God seems silent. We feel like a Joseph. We've been abandoned. We've been framed unjustly. It hasn't gotten better. It's gotten worse. And then it gets worse. It's really tempting to point the finger at God. God does know what He's doing. And more likely than not, it's part of God's will for your life, if you will accept it and if you will trust Him. So can I pray for you tonight that whatever you're going through, whatever you're about to go through, don't be offended what God is doing. He's looking to elicit your trust. That's what's most important. We want the information. God doesn't give us all the answers. He doesn't have to. He's God. Let Him be God, and we will be the ones that follow. When we hear His voice, we don't need to know everything, but we need to follow His voice just like the sheep do, their shepherd, and follow. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I want to thank You for these dear people. And I really do not know much about them or their lives, but I guarantee some of them, even tonight, they're going through some deep, dark valleys. And some of them are about to go through some of those times of trial and testing. And there will always be that tendency to doubt in the darkness what You've shown us in the light. And so I lift these dear people before You and ask that You would do something special in and through their lives, because it's often during these times that people can see Jesus most brightly, most clearly, when things are not going right, when things don't turn out how we expected. They see that Christians can have a different response because we have Jesus that we're living for. And if we have Him, we have everything. We ask this now in His name. Amen.